In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the beginning, God created a beautiful and perfect, sinless world. And in this world, things weren't exactly the way that they were supposed to be. Adam and Eve lived in the beautiful, glorious Garden of Eden, in the presence of God. There was no sin. There was no suffering or pain. There was no evil or death. Things were very good. Things were very good, that is, until Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of the serpent at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, they became separated from God, banished from his presence. Even immediately after their sin, Adam and Eve recognized what they had done. And in their shame, they tried to cover their sin by making clothing coverings of fig leaves. But their attempts to hide their sin and to even hide their very presence from the God who walked in the garden was all insufficient and in vain. Indeed, there was no way that Adam and Eve could atone for and cover over their own sin, because as the writer of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What Adam and Eve were incapable of doing themselves, the Lord did for them. For the Lord provided a sufficient covering for both their shame and their sin through the skin garments that he gave them. And though we are not told this explicitly in the story of Genesis, it is implied and quite clear that these skins that the Lord provided for Adam and Eve came at the cost of the life of an animal who was sacrificed, whose blood was shed to cover over the sins of the first humans. And so we learn already in the first chapters of the book of Genesis that man's sin cannot be covered apart from the shedding of blood. It is in this context that our prophecy for this day occurs. The very next chapter in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, we are presented with the two sons, two brothers that belong to the descendants, the direct descendants of Adam and Eve. And these two brothers are offering a sacrifice to the Lord. And again, it is not stated explicitly in the text, but it seems to be implied that Cain and Abel are offering sacrifices to the Lord for their sins. And their two sacrifices, both in content and in the attitude with which they are brought to the Lord, could not be any more different. For Abel, as we see in our reading for today, is presented as the innocent one. He offers the firstborn, the best of his flock, and the animal's blood is shed for his sin, and his offering is accepted. His sin is atoned for because of the blood that is shed. And yet, in a sick, twisted kind of irony, Abel's very own blood is shed by his brother. And so Abel is then contrasted with his older brother Cain. While Abel is the innocent one, Cain is filled with the sin of pride, thinking of himself more highly than he ought. He does not offer the very best of his crops, but seems to merely give an afterthought, and so his offering is not accepted. And this pride gives birth to envy and rage, which leads to Cain shedding the blood of the innocent one. And make no mistake, it is the pride of Cain which causes his downfall. As the famous proverb says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we learn from Cain that pride is the antithesis of atonement. Therefore, he who refuses to humble himself before God will not be justified. Our Lord illustrates this point quite vividly in today's gospel text in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In our Lord's parable, we see this Pharisee presented as another Cain, one following in his steps, a man who thinks about himself rather than God. For both the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple to pray, but the Pharisee goes with an attitude that it is all about him, that he wants the attention, that he might grow in his standing in the world. Which is not what the people of our Lord's day would have expected, because it is the Pharisee who is outwardly righteous. He's doing the right things in a similar manner to how Cain did the right things with his offering. But there's something more going on under the surface, something that humans cannot see. You see, the Pharisees in our Lord's day were the very best of the best in society. The kind of man that you would want your son to become when he grows up. The kind of man that you would want your daughter to marry. A morally upstanding man filled with virtue. Spiritually convicted and respected in society. In contrast, there is the tax collector, who could not be more opposite to the Pharisee. Tax collector is not outwardly righteous. In fact, he is employed by and collects funds to support the occupying Roman army. And more than that, he steals from his brothers. He takes more than he needs to so that he can pad his own lifestyle. He has no religious standing in Israel. He is an outcast of society, and he is numbered among the prostitutes and the sinners, the very worst of the worst in society, the kind of man that you don't want your children going anywhere near. And yet it is the tax collector and not the Pharisee who goes home justified. And this is not because of outward appearances, but rather because of the attitude with which they approach the Lord. The Pharisee comes as a show. It's all about him. We're told that he prays with himself rather than praying to God. He prays in front of others so that his reputation may be enhanced, that his pious-sounding words may cause others to think of him more highly than they had previously. And so it is that this outwardly seeming pious man is but a type of the prideful unbeliever, an example of he who has himself as God rather than the true God, the creator of the universe. On the other hand, the tax collector is a type and an example of the faithful Christian. He is the one who trusts in the atonement that the Lord is offering at the temple. For this is why the tax collector came to the temple in the first place. The Pharisee came because that's where others were gathered and that is where he could put on his show. The tax collector comes because this is the place. The temple is the very place where atonement is accomplished, where the blood of the sacrifice is shed so that his sins might be forgiven. The tax collector trusts in God. He trusts in this atonement. And so he despairs of himself, putting all his hope and all his trust in God and praying in such a way that he can't even look up to heaven when he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. For he knows, he is convicted of the fact that he is the chief and worst sinner of all. Because of this humility, because of this trust in the Lord's desire to show mercy, it is the tax collector who goes home justified. And this contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector illustrates for us a sober truth. There is no middle ground. Either one is covered by the blood, or one pridefully rejects the atonement. Either one is like righteous, innocent Abel, or one is like the pride-filled Cain. There is no middle ground. And so it is that we see in these texts for today that we have a God who is gracious. He offers atonement. He offers forgiveness of sins to those who do not deserve it, and yet they despair of themselves and trust in Him. But we also see that there is an end to God's mercy. Those who reject His mercy will not receive it. And so it is clear that God desires to extend His mercy to all men. But God won't meet you except where the blood is shed for you. Neither Cain nor the Pharisee feared God, so they did not seek this atoning blood. And so the example of Cain and of the Pharisee is a warning to us against pride and trust in ourselves, especially in a spiritual nature, that we might come to believe that we are better than we are, that we can do it ourselves. In contrast, both Abel and the tax collector direct us to the atoning blood, where forgiveness is accomplished and given to us. For Abel himself prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ as the innocent one. For like Abel, only greater, our Lord was innocent, and yet His blood was shed by His brothers. As St. Paul reminds us, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel message in which you stand and in which you are saved. For it is only by the blood of Christ that our sins are atoned for. And in fact, Christ does not merely cover over our sins as the skins upon Adam and Eve covered their shame. No, Christ is our propitiation, which means that Christ's blood removes and completely takes away our sin. It is not merely covered, it is gone. And so in thanksgiving for this gift and out of an earnest desire to receive it anew, we faithfully and regularly come to receive this blood that has been shed for us here at the altar as we receive the very blood of Christ for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. And like the tax collector, we seek to be faithful Christians who trust in this atoning blood. For Christ is the greater sacrifice, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Just as the tax collector put his trust in those temple sacrifices, so too the one who trusts in our Lord Jesus Christ goes home today justified. And so we faithfully and we regularly humble ourselves before the Lord in confession, because the Lord promises that he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, my friends, we firmly trust in this truth. Though great our sins, yet greater still is God's abundant favor. His hand of mercy never will abandon us nor waver. Our shepherd, good and true is he who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.